amazed, excuse me, I'm amazed at how the Lord orchestrates some of these things. Just driving here from Searcy today, thinking how providential that I would be here this weekend. And it was a very small choice in my mind, and even in the pastor there, it wasn't a big deal to change the schedule and just say, I would rather be with Clay and Susan and the family. Not a day for sermonizing, not a day for training, a day for family. A day to just talk from our hearts and process together a little bit. Just keep you reminded of some things. And before I do that, I think I just want to say I really echo those words. I feel like a friend of this house because of my relationship with Clay and Susan. I guess I would say I feel more like family. But at a certain point, even as family, you step into a deeper friendship. And so it's a huge honor for me to be here, just to take the load off of Clay and also to talk with you. And I was thinking about us as a people during the worship, how we're so different from the world. You know, we grieve, but in the midst of our grieving, we know how to tap into something that they can't tap into. The peace, while you're feeling the pain of the loss, you can rejoice for Brian. You know, it's a paradox that the world doesn't understand. And I was, when you walk through something like this, you find yourself thinking about your own journey a little more. And we lost my mother about a year ago, and so you know, you think more about heaven when that happens. And I remember very clearly when she looked at us, and the doctor said, "You know, we can keep you around." She had heart issues, and she wouldn't have had much of a quality of life, but we can keep you around. And my mom, it was interesting. She just said, "No, I think I'll go home." And he said, "What do you mean, Mary? What do you mean? You want to go to your house?" She said, no. "No, I'm going to heaven." And he said, "Really?" And she said, "Yeah, I'm going to go into heaven." And of course she did. But, you know, the last few days we processed a lot. We talked a lot. We just remembered a lot of things. But one of the things I'll never forget as long as I live was when my sister looked at her. And with some concern, said, "Mama, are you afraid?" And I thought my mother, who was not able to walk, I thought she was going to come out of that bed and beat my sister up. She turned and looked at her and said, "I'm not afraid of God." And I thought to myself, when I thought she couldn't teach me anything else, she taught me how to die. She was excited about seeing Jesus. And so, you know, we have to do that process now of rejoicing for Brian and grieving for ourselves. God will help us do that. And I'm very, very, very confident in this house that that will be done well. There will be grieving. There will be tears. There will be painful memories. There will be good memories. But there will be peace. And there will be healing. So as I've just processed, I haven't had a lot of time to do that over the last couple of days, but as I have processed, Lord, what would you want me to say? I don't want to go in and preach. I don't want to go in and try to train. I'm getting just a little bit of feedback, guys, if you could help me with that. I don't want to do something, try to equip you. I want to just talk to you as family. And I think 5 or 6 things, and I'll probably make it fairly brief, five or six things that the Lord has been reminding me of that I've drawn comfort from in seasons like this. And the first one is, it's a real familiar scripture. We all know it, but I don't think we understand it. It's the familiar passage in Romans where God says he causes all things to work together for our good. Some people twist that scripture and say that, you know, they try to say this is a good thing. You know, this is not a good thing. There's nothing good about what's happened. This is painful. And that's not what the verse is saying. He's not saying everything that happens to you is good. There are two words that could be used, and believe me, I'm not trying to turn this into a deep teaching. But if you don't understand what's said here, you just don't get it. Because there's the word kalos, which means something is really made well, it's beautiful, it's lovely, it's a good thing. but this word doesn't imply any practical usefulness. It's just a good object that's nice to look at. And obviously, he doesn't use that word there. He's not trying to say this is a good thing. And that everything that comes along, treat it like it's a good thing. He uses the different word here that means God works good things and brings forth good things from something. He's saying to us in this verse, through all the pain, through all the bad, when you feel like your insides are being ripped out, you can anchor yourself to a confidence that God knows how to do something good in you through this. And he will cause it to work for you somehow. Now that's a good hope to grab hold of. I've been thinking a lot this morning about this book I wrote on hope. Let me read you one of the stories I use in this book. This is one of my favorite all-time stories. This is at the royal palace of Tehran in Iran. You can see one of the most beautiful mosaic works in the world. The ceilings and walls flash like diamonds and multifaceted reflections. Originally, when the palace was being designed, the architect specified huge sheets of mirrors on the walls. When the first shipment arrived from Paris, they found to their horror that the mirrors had been shattered. The contractor threw them in the trash and brought the bad news to the architect. Amazingly, the architect ordered all the broken pieces collected. Then he smashed them into tiny pieces. Then he glued them to the walls, creating a mosaic of silvery shimmering mirrored bits of glass, which became one of the most beautiful mosaics in all the world. It's not that it was a good thing that the mirror was broken. It's that the architect knew what to do with the pieces. And I grab hold of that in times like this. Death is not a good thing. God calls it an enemy. It's a temporary, painful separation. So it's not good, just like it's not good that the mirror was broken, but it's really, really comforting, isn't it, to know that the architect knows what to do with the broken pieces. And he knows how to turn it into something, ultimately, that we can say, there's blessing, there's beauty, there's something he did through this that's good. I want to say one more thing about this verse. It's amazing to me that when he talks about doing this for those called according to his purpose, God uses a word in this verse that's prothesis, our English word prosthesis. A prosthesis is a body part that we make and give to someone to restore purpose when something has been lost. A limb, a tooth, a body part of some sort. It's fascinating to me that God says, and by the way, prothesis is the Greek, you can hear, pre-thesis. Write a thesis about something. Explain the purpose of it, the use of it, what it's all about, and you do it in advance, pre. So that's the root word. So when you put that back into the verse, God is saying there's nothing that could ever happen to you. There's no bad thing you could ever experience. They didn't know was coming. And he didn't write into your story ahead of time what he's going to do and how he's going to bring purpose to your life. Nothing Satan could ever do, nothing life could ever do, can cut off permanently from you purpose. God knows how he's going to heal you. He knows what to do with every broken piece. And you know what? You know, one of the things that we just have to be honest about, we walk through a season like that. You can talk about these things and no revelation and nothing you can ever say causes the pain to go away. And we don't even want the pain to go away right now. Clay was so right when he said, we're going to grieve deeply. Because we have to. Because we're going to let it out. But all the time that we're doing it, and I'm going to do it with you. Not at your level, but I'm going to do it with you. But all the time that I'm doing it, I know that the architect is working on the broken pieces. And he's already written in a book in heaven how he's going to bring healing to you. And we're going to hold on to that, aren't we? I did a study several years ago. I was in a season in my life that was not pleasant. And I was dealing with deep discouragement. This is probably 15, 20 years ago. And I just started, you know, I think for me it was, yeah, I don't know sometimes. I don't know. The older I get, the less I know. So I'm not sure if God was allowing this to teach me some things so I could teach others or just using it. I tend to think the enemy was trying to do some things and the Lord was just saying, it's okay. I've already written into the story. I'm going to use this. Now I'm going to. But he started taking me into a teaching that really brought a lot of life to me. And he took me to the mountain in the Old Testament called Horeb. And I've been thinking about it all morning. See, Horeb became Sinai, a very special place. And either Horeb was a big mountain and Sinai was on it someplace, or maybe Sinai was the bigger mountain and Horeb was on it someplace. But basically they're one and the same. But Horeb means horrible. Horeb means place of desolation. I find it very fascinating that when Moses messed up so bad that they sent him away into exile and it looked like his life was over, it's almost like as a picture of his desolation and brokenness, he has to live at a place called Horeb. So he lives in, it means barren. It means lifeless. And for 40 years, everything about his life becomes a picture of despair and desolation and loss of purpose. And he even has to live there. But God then starts a series of pictures and events to show how he takes the desolation, the horrible places, the barren places, and brings something good out of them. And I don't have time to do all of it because that's turned into, you know, how God does it. You know, Clay especially relate to this. I mean, one little revelation turned into about a 10-week series. looking at all these hidden pictures from Horeb. But I find it fascinating that it starts with Moses carrying a staff, and it's called the Staff of Horeb, the staff of the broken place, the staff of the painful place, the staff of the barren place where there seems to be no life. And isn't it just amazing that before God is finished, he starts calling it the staff of God? And God takes, not this, when he's raising up probably the greatest ruler that the world has ever experienced, except Jesus himself. He doesn't want him carrying the staff of Egypt. He wants him carrying the staff of a broken, desolate mountain that pictures loss and pain. Because he's going to use that to work something in this man's life that he probably couldn't have done any other way. And the next thing you know, the staff of the broken place is the staff of deliverance. It's the staff that overcomes enemies. It's the staff that parts waters. It's the staff that strikes rocks and brings forth water. It's a staff that symbolizes the authority of God that's held over battlefields where God shows himself strong. And you've got to be blind not to understand that God's trying to paint a picture for us there. That I take the bad things. And I take the desolate places and the painful places, and if you just trust me, I know how to do something to transform that into something powerful. Does it make anything the man walked through pleasant? It doesn't make the 40 years of banishment pleasant. It just makes us confident that God always has a plan. And he always knows what to do with our pain. And it's so fascinated me as I pursued this study that when the Israelites had been delivered from Egypt and they're thirsty, and there's who knows how many hundred thousand, some scholars say there may have been 1 million people. With people and animals, certainly hundreds of thousands. Where are they going to get water? And the water, the Lord, you know, the Lord brought the water from the rock. But isn't it fascinating that he calls it the Rock of Horeb? That rock was a picture of Jesus. The New Testament says the rock was Christ. It's a picture of the water of life coming from his smitten side. It's God saying, I'm going to take the bad, even death. I'll use death to bring forth life. I'll smite my son, bring forth life. It's a picture for us that even in the dry, barren place, God knows how to bring his provision to us. He's going to do that for you. He's going to show himself very strong in this season. You will cry, and your heart will break, and you will look up to heaven, and you will say in the midst of it, it is well with my soul. Because you will know all the time that it's happening that the architect has every piece of your broken heart in his hand. And he knows what to do when you're thirsty. He knows what to do in the quiet, lonely times. I've never walked through what you're walking through. It's not the same walking through the death of an elderly parent. It's not the same. But But I've walked through this with enough people to have watched the architect. He knows what to do. I find it very interesting that when Elijah was going through his difficult season and he was fearing for his life, he was running from Jezebel, he became suicidal. Elijah became suicidal. I'm the only one left. I don't think I want to live, you know. That God didn't send him to an oasis somewhere. God didn't even send Elijah to his friends. I don't know if he had many friends. He claimed to be all alone. But it's fascinating to me that God sent Elijah to Horeb. Why would he do that? He found himself in a cave. And many scholars believe it was the very same cave that Moses was in when the glory of the Lord passed by him on Horeb. When he said, "Show me your glory." And it says the rumblings and the lightnings, you know, the strong manifestations came, but God wasn't in that. And then the gentle, still, small, gentle voice of God came. And the language there in Hebrews is when it says this came to him, the abar word here. And I know it sounds weird, but it's true. The word means, among other things, because it means to penetrate. It's a word, and it's the Hebrew word for impregnate. And in that difficult season, the Lord sent him to a very quiet, lonely place, but a place that had a rich history of his presence. And he came, he didn't want to come with all the powerful manifestations of the kingdom. He didn't want to come with the rumblings. And he wanted to come in a very gentle, personal, very intimate way and speak to this man, put his words, his seed in him. So that this is so amazing to me. So that Elijah ends up leaving there pregnant with everything he needed for the next season. Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing to me. Because he gives him the strategy. You're going to anoint this one, this one, this one. You're going to have spiritual sons. It's like Elijah goes into, he leaves the place of pain and frustration and disillusionment and cynicism and deep depression. And God uses that to move him into his next phase of life. God uses it to say, "I'll just impregnate you for the next season," because somehow when our hearts are ripped open, God takes advantage of that and he can come in and start putting a different facet of who he is inside of us. How does he do that? I don't know how he does that. I don't know how he does that. But I can't tell you how many times I've seen people come out of the places of their deepest despair and pain. And all of a sudden, when they come out on the other side, there's a part of God in them they didn't have before. There's some nature. There's some ability to minister. There's some strength. There's something they have to give others. Whether it's fathering like Elijah had. There's just something there. It's like, how do you do this? Well, I don't know how he does it, but I just know that when your heart is ripped open, just don't run. And don't try to hide it. And don't try to act like it's not. And just say, "Would you come to me and do whatever it is you do? Just be God." And I know that when all of it's over, and I can move on to a degree, I'm going to realize you did something very, very beautiful. That's not to make the pain less today. That's to bring you hope. Hope is an anchor. The Old Testament word for hope literally means a cord or an anchor, a tether that attaches you to something. That's why the Bible says it's the anchor of the soul, because if you can hang on to hope, it doesn't mean you don't have pain. It means that in the midst of the pain, when you're on the mountain of desolation, you know there's a voice coming to you. And you know he's going to impregnate you with something of his nature and of his self. And you're going to stay anchored and tethered to him, so that in spite of all the pain, you're just going to keep the holding right on. You're just going to say, it's well with my soul. I also find it very interesting and very encouraging that when the Lord led Israel out of Egypt, he said, you're going to go back. Moses, you're going to take the people. Moses told Pharaoh, we're going to go back to Horeb and worship. Isn't it interesting that God said, I'm going to do such a transformation of this mountain that one day you'll be able to go back to the place of pain and worship. You go back to the place. It's not that you'll be glad it happened. It's that the healing will be so complete that even when you think about it, you can just say, God is so good. And we don't worship because we don't feel bad. Do we, Nash? We worship because we believe in him enough to know he's going to do that. I love the story of the old lady who lost her husband. And the young preacher was trying to comfort her. He said, God's good. You're going to understand. You're going to understand. You're going to understand. And she stopped him and she said, young man, I don't need a God right now I can understand. I need a God that's bigger than me and that is so much wiser than me that I'll never understand him. You're not going to understand. This is not a time to look for answers. This is a time to anchor yourself and believe that God is going to heal and he's going to make it okay. And you're going to dream again and you're going to believe and you're going to have vision and you're going to run and you're going to laugh again and you're going to have pleasure again. You just anchor yourself to the fact that you know when all is said and done, it's going to be okay. He knows what to do. And you're going to worship at Horeb. I remember the day, probably 30 years ago, that I lost a very close friend. He died of cancer, and I prayed for him for months. I spent countless hours with him. Fasted. I stayed at his bedside. I spent nights there in his house praying. And I was so convinced I was going to get this miracle. I was absolutely so sure I was going to get it. And I remember It's just almost like when I heard the news that he had passed. My first thought was, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to his wife. I don't know what to say to his young kids. I don't know what to do with my heart that's ripped open because I've lost a friend. And when the revelation of the Lord, when the answer came from heaven, it was so simple. Don't try to figure it out. Just worship me and let me do what only I can do. And you know what? To this day, I don't know why he died. I just know he's okay, and so am I. So is his wife, and so are his kids. Because the architect knows how to take the broken pieces and do something good. Let me give you one more verse, and then I'm going to tell you one more story, and I'm going to stop. You remember the story of David when he fought the Philistines in the Valley of Rephaim? You remember? Yeah, I know you got. You remember it. His nemesis, the Philistines, the giants, and they're coming against David when he's finally made it to his destiny. Finally made it to the throne after 20 years of waiting and difficult times and persecution and betrayal and all the stuff. And then all hell breaks loose again and he's at war with the Jebusites. And then as soon as they're done, here come the Philistines. And they meet in the Valley of Rephaim. And that's significant because a lot of people don't realize that Rephaim makes it plural. What that means is the Valley of Giants. It's like the giant clan that he's defeated once before rises up again and says, we're going to make one more attempt to keep this man from his destiny. We're going to stop him. It's almost like they were so demonized and so ruled by principalities and powers, and that these spirits knew, if we don't stop this man, there's something on him. There's a calling, there's a mantle, there's an anointing. There's something here that's just going to enable this kingdom to reach its fullness, which happened. So we got to stop him. But here's what fascinates me. And this is, not many people know this, but the same word in Hebrew for giant is the word for healing. Isn't that strange? Repha. And the plural form, Rephaim, is giants plural. And you know, some of you know Jehovah Rapha or Rapha. Because the word in its basic meaning is, it means healthy, strong, robust. So this word became the word for a giant, but it also became the word for health or healing. And God in his wisdom, you have to know, you have to believe, you have to be convinced. We know here, we're prophetic enough in this room to know these things are not coincidental. God wants us to know that the valley of giants can become the place of health and wholeness and healing. And I'll change the name to Baal Perazim, the master or the god of breakthrough. I'll break through for you. I will break through for you. and I will heal you. And there's no giant that can come along that I can't deal with and turn it into health again. And you will look back and you'll say, he turned my valley of giants into a place of breakthrough for me. Now, that doesn't make the pain go away, but it sure is something to anchor to, isn't it, Clay? It's something to grab hold of and know he's going to come through for me. My destiny is secure. I don't know what to do right now, but I know who to hold on to. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed him to him until that day. And that I've committed to him starts with my heart. He will heal my heart, and the giant of death won't win. Now I'm going to read to you. I'm going to finish with this because I just don't want to go long. I'm going to read to you my second favorite story from this book, The Power of Hope. A man named Samuel Scull, S-C-U-L-L, Scull, settled in the Arizona desert with his family. One night, a fierce desert storm struck with rain, hail, high wind. At daybreak, feeling sick, fearing what he might find, Samuel went out to survey the loss. The hail had beaten the garden into the ground. The house was partially unroofed. The hen house had blown away, and dead chickens were scattered everywhere. Destruction and devastation were everywhere. While standing dazed, evaluating the mess, and wondering about the future, he heard a stirring in the lumber pile that was the remains of the hen house. A rooster was climbing up, and continued until he had mounted the highest board in the pile. That old rooster was dripping wet. Most of his feathers were blown away. But as the sun came over the eastern horizon, he flapped his bony wings and proudly crowed. Why did he do that? There's nothing profound about it. He did it because it was his nature to crow when the sun came up. I've grabbed that story many times in my heart and said, why am I going to overcome in this situation? Because it's my nature to overcome. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what it looks like, no matter the debris, no matter what has been destroyed, I'm going to win because it's my nature to win. You're going to heal because it's your nature to heal. He put a healing nature inside of you. It's your nature to hurt when it happens, but it's your nature to get better. As a congregation, you're going to go through this. You're going to grieve. You're going to have unanswered questions. You're going to have to deal with pain. You're going to have to deal with a little setback here and there. But you know what's going to happen when all is said and done? You're going to win. You're going to come out on the other side crowing because it's your nature to win. And God, in his wisdom and in his godness, made us in such a way that no matter how deep the pain, it's our nature to heal. So yeah, you're gonna hurt, and you're gonna hurt a lot. And you're gonna cry. But you're gonna heal. I promise you. You're gonna heal. You're going to climb up out of this and say, it's okay, I'm all right. And you're going to dream again. You're going to plan. You're going to build. You're going to move forward. You're going to do it. Because God put in you nature to heal and to conquer and to overcome. And this is where we find out just how important family is. So when you wake up at midnight or 1 or 2 in the morning and you think about these guys, don't roll over and go back to sleep. One of them's probably up crying. Get out of bed. Spend 30 minutes or an hour interceding for them. They don't need your wisdom. There ain't a thing you can say to make the pain go away right now. You don't need to know what to say. They don't need that. There's no great anything you can do to help the situation other than be there for them and pray for them. It's just gonna hurt. But oh, if there could be a body, a family of intercessors, people that would, could God could count on, wake this one up here, this one in the middle of the day, this one in the morning, this one at night, Dawn comes to mind, or Clay and Susan come to mind, one of the other family members comes to mind, and you just stop. If you could just get yourself to just stop, even if it's for 5 minutes, find someplace quiet and just pray strength into them. This is where the family becomes the family. This is what it's all about. This is why I'm so glad I'm here. You think I like standing up here talking about this stuff? No. But I'm glad I'm here. There's no place on planet Earth I'd rather be right now than right here. Because we just need family and we need friends. So you're going to make it through this. And the architect is going to prove through this. He's going to prove just how wise he is. Just how good he is at taking broken pieces and making something beautiful. Let me just pray over you. I don't know if you want a song or music. I don't care what you want. I don't know what you want. I'm just going to pray. But would you like some music and a song? Or you just want to close when I'm done, Clay? Just go close, okay? We're just going to close it after I pray. Clay will come up and close. Let's just, come on, just stretch your hand out here. Let's just send prayer. Let's just send the anointing. Let's send the comfort of the Holy Spirit to these guys. Lord, nobody understands. None of us understand. It's not what anybody wanted. We're not figuring out. We're not going to figure that out. But we're anchored. Sure and steadfast, tethered to you, And our aching souls have an anchor, the rock of ages. Darkness veils your lovely face. I rest on your unchanging grace. When all about my soul gives way, you alone are my hope and my stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And in this Horeb season, where it's all barren, desolate, painful, dry, and lonely, we trust you to work the ugly for good. You'll do something good in us. Our open souls that have been ripped open, these hearts that are torn, you will come in. And just as you've done millions of times, they will look back and see you put something in them through this season to make them better that you couldn't have done any other way. Lord, we're not implying that you took Brian just to work on us. We're saying that you're going to do something good. Lord, I just decree over them, this giant of death will give way to healing. Jehovah Rapha, who has already conquered death, Brian stepped right into life abundantly, fullness, pleasure, satisfaction, eternal destiny. And even on this side, you have conquered death so that it can't destroy us. We will come out of this healthy. Dawn will come out of this healthy. Family will come out of this healthy, saying he's the God of breakthrough. And we will worship you just like Moses did. I pray, Lord, for this congregation in this season. They will demonstrate and manifest the power, the strength of family. There will be faithful intercessors and friends. Through this season, they will become a stronger family. As a people, they will come out of this with more. I speak over this house and this family. You will walk in peace. In the storm, when it hurts, when it's just so hard, you will walk in peace. You will not be set back. ultimately, God will use it to move you forward. Lord, I pray your grace just abound. Holy Spirit, you named yourself a comforter. You know how to do that. Father, you call yourself Abba, Daddy. Jesus, you're our Savior, Redeemer. You're big enough to do this. I'm asking you to go ahead and send some extra angels to this camp. I'm asking you for the atmosphere in their homes to be filled with angels. Your presence to just hover. And even in the midst of the difficulty and the pain, they would say, I still feel his presence. I still feel the peace and the strength of his presence and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I release that grace over you. If alignment does anything, it allows me to release that grace over you now. It allows me to pronounce that you will be healed, that you will win, that you will make it through this dark night of the soul. I pronounce over you grace. I pronounce over you strength to stand, to believe, and to keep on hoping. I say over you, you're not going to bury in an inappropriate way any bad emotions. You're going to release it all. All the pain, all the grief. No carrying any dysfunctional anything into the future from this. When all is said and done, you will have grieved appropriately, properly in God's time, and you will move into health, full health again. Nothing will be able to harass you in that future point when you come out on the other side. You're not going to be dysfunctional in any way, shape, or form. You're not gonna be set back at that point. Release to each one of you now, grace. I say, Lord, that there be an impartation of your strength.